So tonight, the topic is how to share your faith without a fight. And you laughed even during the prayer on this one. So I'm going to begin with a story. Oh, I forgot. I can't wander. Terry and I went to a Bible conference, in Florida. We got on the airplane to come home. We were all jazzed up about the power of God's Word. We just spent days in this conference. Everything was exciting. And I was in the aisle seat. She was in the middle seat. And there was a person next to her in the window. And her and him began a conversation. Found out he was coming home to Denver as well. He was a bartender in one of the bars in downtown Denver. And, of course, what were you doing in Florida? So she says, well, we were at this Bible conference. And they, you know, that just sparked all kinds of stuff. So she's engaged with him, and I'm in the aisle seat saying, let them just talk. I don't want to be part of this. This is great. Let her and him fight it out. And then I hear her say, I think I need to get my husband involved in this conversation. I'm like, oh. So now I'm speaking over her to him in the window seat from my aisle seat, and his voice is going up, and my voice is going up, and the rows, you know, around us, I think they're like, are you kidding me? So I, you know, I thought, this is not good. This is not a good testimony for anybody. So we just kind of shut it down and just got quiet and just let it go. And they went back to doing what he was doing. I went back to what I was doing. We got off to go get our luggage in Denver, and he kind of came up to us and said, by the way, I just want to tell you something. You guys aren't as bad as most Christians, because most Christians condemn me to hell right off the bat, and you didn't do that. Okay. So that was not a good example of sharing your faith without a fight. We were in the midst, shall we say, of a heated conversation. And I think we all know you don't argue anybody into the kingdom. It just doesn't work. So we're going to talk about how not to do that tonight. We're going to have a biblical text, of course. You can stand and turn to Exodus chapter 3. It's a strange text for this, in a way. It's the story of Moses at the burning bush. But you'll see why when we get into the story a little bit, why I think it's appropriate for us in our topic tonight. So Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 10. It will be on the screen if you want to go there. But find your Bibles. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. And you could stand up and honor God's word, I think, here in this church. So Exodus 3, 10 through 14, the story of the burning bush. And in this story, you will find and see Moses questions God five times. Chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people to the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So you can be seated. We're going to pick up a couple more verses. But they are the first two questions. What does Moses say? Who am I? Right? Who am I to do this? And that's a question you will ask tonight. Who am I? Can I witness? 96% of Christians have never shared their faith with anybody else. You may be among those tonight. So the question is not, who are you? Just like Moses, not who am I? God is touching us. And we, if we don't do it, who does? So who am I? And we sense that we can't be a witness. The second question he asked is, who are you? What's your name? Am I going to go there? Who sent me? And so the question, and he says, I will be with you, didn't he? To Moses, I will be with you. And do you believe that? as you look at the opportunities to witness, that God will be with you. He is the I Am, and He says, I will be with you. So those were the first two questions, the two excuses that Moses made and often we make in the opportunity to witness. Who am I? I can't do it. Two, will you really be with me? The next question is in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. So that's the third excuse or the question he asked. What if they don't believe me? I mean, that's true for us when we witness. We say, well, I could get into this and they could ask me questions I don't know. I don't know how to answer it. I'm not good at this. I won't find the right verses. The words won't come to my mouth. So what if they don't believe me? And they ask those questions. They start arguing with me. What do I do then? So I just don't do it. 4, 10 through 12 is the next part of Moses' questions. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. You feel that way? Do you say that? I can't do this. I'm shy. I'm an introvert. I'm not called to witness. All the excuses, the same excuses that Moses is using. And what does God remind us in this passage tonight? Who made your mouth? I think He can put the words in our mouth if we open it in the opportunities to witness. The next one is, I can't speak to people. 4, 10 through 12, that's the one we just did. The next one is 4, 13 through 14. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And yeah, you all laugh because that's exactly what you're thinking, right? Somebody ought to witness in the Christian community. Somebody ought to do this. But send somebody else. That's not me. It's not my gift. It's somebody else. And probably you think you call the pastor, right? That's who you call. This guy needs to be saved. Call the church and get one of the pastors to go see him. Is that really what we're called to do? That's what you pastors want, right? That's what you want. You want them to call you so you can go witness to people. Yeah, you're looking for things to do, aren't you? So I think that's why I found that passage to be valuable in a backdrop of our discussion tonight. Because often we have those same excuses, those same questions that Moses had about witnessing. So let me share a little bit of my own journey about witnessing. I have been a Christian since I was 15. I don't think I was very good at witnessing. I had a lot of arguments, a lot of fights, a lot of I'm holier than thou, I know right from wrong, this world is black and white, and caused probably not a lot of people to come to saving faith, probably pushed a lot of people away. And how many of you have had those kind of experiences? Yeah, that's usually where we go, and that's usually where we go. And then we just decide this isn't working, and we stop. We quit doing it. That's where Satan wants us to go, right? Just stop doing it. But that's not the answer. So we also say oftentimes, it's not my gift. How many of you have said that? It's not my gift to witness. Yeah, we're going to have some guilt verses here next, all right? So let's put up the next verse. There we go. This is a good one for you, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, what? Will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If that's not enough guilt, let's look at Proverbs 8:31. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So we have an obligation. And I mean, I believe like you did, it wasn't my gift. It's not my gift. But it doesn't mean that's an excuse not to do this. So as many of you know, I'm a member of the Gideon's International, and the goal, the objective of the Gideon's International is to win others to Christ. It's not to put Bibles in hotels, by the way. It is to win others to Christ. And so here I am in a ministry, and I'm probably not very good at winning others to Christ. And I'm rising in leadership, and I end up getting elected to the top three positions, the treasurer, one member of the three on the executive committee, and that treasurer is probably going to become the vice president and then the president, and that's what happens, and that's what's happened to me. So now I am in the leadership of the Gideon's International, and I am not very good at witnessing. And I think, this is hypocrisy. This doesn't work. I can't be a leader in an organization whose goal is to win others to Christ and not be good at this. So I just, here's the first secret of what I did after I got elected treasurer. I began to pray every day for the opportunity to witness. Every day. Now, do I have an opportunity to witness every day? No. But I have an awareness, and I have more opportunity than I ever had before because I'm praying every day for opportunities to witness. A few years ago, we had a state convention in Fort Collins, and we had Bill Fay, who's the author of Jesus Without Fear. Anybody ever read that book, Share Jesus Without Fear? Okay, you know Bill. So a lot of this will be familiar. So that convention, he's there, and he's in front of the leadership of the state of Colorado, the Gideons there, and he says, I've read your website, and I see your website's objective is to win others to Christ. So, if you've done that since your last convention, stand up. Whoa. Pretty embarrassing to the Gideons International for the leaders. Not very many standing, you know, maybe a third, maybe half. And so he taught us what I'm going to share a lot tonight. He taught us these questions that we could share. And I think before I go through the questions, I'm going to share that what happened to me. After he taught, just like tonight, if this would be exactly what happened to me, if I teach tonight and I share these questions and then you go out to a restaurant and right then, God gives you an opportunity to share. That's exactly what happened to me. So I go, I listen, I got it all down. I'm walking to our room. Terry and I are going to our room in the hallway. That's all. We're going to our room. And there's a guy out there with a cart cleaning rooms. A guy. How many of you have seen a man cleaning rooms? Very rare, right? So I go walking past him, and I see his name tag. It says Jason, Phoenix, Arizona. Our son is named Jason, and he lives in Phoenix, Arizona. Okay, that's just too coincidental, isn't it? So now I have this open door to say, hey, Jason, how you doing? Tell me, you know. Now I'm trying to remember the questions. What are the questions? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to witness? So I get out the first question. Jason, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And he says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go, good, I'm done. Go to my room. And I said, well, then if you're a Christian and you have spiritual beliefs, who is Jesus to you? And he talks, he's a Savior. He's, you know, my Lord, you know, okay. So if you were to die today and go to heaven, why would God let you in? Because my parents are Christian, because I've been to church all my life. And now I got to remember the rest of the questions in the right order, and I can't do it. But I go through the opportunity for Jason to receive the Lord, and Jason from Phoenix, Arizona, agrees to accept Christ there in the hallway. And afterwards, I said, Jason, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to call my dad and tell him what I just did. And I think, what if my Jason from Phoenix, Arizona, did that and he called me? How exciting this father is going to be. So I got to my room, and I thought, that wasn't even fair, Lord. I mean, that is not how you get to implement the thing you just learned, and you can't remember what you learned. So learn it well tonight, because you don't know what's going to happen as you leave the church tonight. You may have the very opportunity that I did to share your faith with somebody. One of the things that he teaches, and I think very well, and we have to learn this tonight, you don't argue. You don't get into things. You don't get let people bring you down a path of evolution versus creation. You really think, you really believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? You really think God parted the Red Sea? I mean, and here we go, right, off in these tangents. Those are distractions designed by the enemy to keep us from the focus of what we're talking about, and that's to win somebody to the Lord. That's what we're trying to do. So now the questions, and you want to get these down. We're going to put them all up one at a time, but you'll see them all at the end. So in the Bill Fay book, Share Jesus Without Fear, and I give him all the credit, and I hope if you haven't got it, you go buy his book, because this is very abbreviated of what he would teach. So the first question, you know, you don't open with this, but, you know, you can be in a conversation with somebody, and you want to get to here somewhere. You want to have a conversation. Eventually, you just want to say, do you have any spiritual beliefs? That's a very inviting question without an argument. And they can say whatever they want. They can say, I believe in energy. I believe in trees. I don't believe in anything. They can give you a 20-minute dissertation on what they believe. And you just nod your head and you listen. You do not engage in the debate, because that's not what we're doing here. We're going to the next step, right? Our role is to be a witness. So as that goes on, just like with Jason in the hallway there, eventually I say, okay, you have spiritual beliefs? He says, yes. And he says, he's a Christian. I said, I go the next step. Okay, the next question. Who is Jesus to you? Okay, some people have an interesting idea. Some people don't know. Some people will say, you know, he's a good teacher. He's a prophet. Okay, doesn't matter. You're not convincing them. You're not getting into the argument. You're not getting in there. You just nod your head, you listen, and you wait for the next opening. And then you ask the next question. Do you think there is a heaven and a hell? And most people probably think there is. They probably haven't thought about that in a long time, actually. But they believe. Probably about, I think it is about 80, 90% of people believe they're going to heaven. I mean, most people think so, right? And why do they think so? What's the reason they think they're going to heaven? Exactly, because I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. That's what you hear, right? I haven't killed, it's like extreme, right? I haven't killed anybody. All right, so that's good enough to get into heaven. But that, you know, so again, you don't care what they say. I don't believe in heaven or hell. Are you crazy? You believe that stuff? Doesn't matter. You just keep going. Next question. If you die right now, where would you go? Okay, that's a challenging question, and that's not a place to start this discussion, which sometimes Christians do, but you want to get there. Now, I've been on lots of airplanes, and sometimes I say it this way. Hey, if this plane doesn't land, where are you going to go? And they talk about that. I don't know. Or I'm going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter. We are not engaging in the conversation again, right? We're just nodding our head. We're listening. And then the next question, if they say heaven, you say, why should God let you in? And that's where, you know, with Jason in the hallway, we got to Christianity means I went to church and my parents are Christian. He'd never really owned it himself. So that's a very, very important question to get to. And you're going to hear that. I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. Those excuses, those things. Then the next question is very fascinating, isn't it? If what you believe is not true, would you want to know? Now, that could be sparks, right? Who the heck are you to tell me what I believe is true or not true? Okay, there is no opening there. And you just shut it down. Pick up your magazine, read a book, thank you, nice talking to you, whatever. Get out of the conversation, because there is not an opening. If what you believe is not true, would you want to know? And if the heart is soft at that point, the answer is, yeah, or maybe, or tell me. Then we have an opening to witness, to share. So that is the opportunity that we have, and that's how you get there. Now, does every conversation go that way? Absolutely not. But if you can keep those questions in mind, and probably more importantly, if you can remember not to engage, as so tempting as it is for us to get into the fight, the battle, don't do it. They can believe in the weirdest, wildest, craziest things. We don't care. We want to just stay on our path of sharing, witnessing. So I want to share some examples of how this has worked out for me, and then I'm going to let you share some examples. Maybe you've had opportunity, and it doesn't always go this way. In fact, I would say very rarely for me does it go that way. But I want to know those questions. I want to have them in mind so that if it can go that way, that's how I want to keep the path, pursue that path. So here's an example. I land in Taiwan, and I'm getting in out of the airport, and we're going to go on a bullet train, and it's chaos. It's rush hour in Taiwan, and I got luggage, and I'm helping somebody else with their luggage, and it's just nuts, and everybody's crammed onto this train, and we're putting the luggage up, and some guy in plain English says to me, "You can sit next to me." The whole train is Chinese. He's Chinese. But I sit down next to him, and I begin to talk to Derek. "What are you doing here?" "I just flew in from Vancouver, and I'm on a vacation for 2 weeks in Taiwan." "Oh, really? Great. Have a great time. How cool is that? Nice fun. What are you doing here?" And I'm there for a Gideon convention. So I share that I'm there for a Gideon convention. And we have these, we call them personal worker testaments. And this we can make available to you. This is the greatest tool I find to share and witness for a variety of reasons. One, because it's the New Testament Psalm and Proverbs. So it gives them a lot of the Bible. Two, it has an index in the front that says how to find help in time of need. And it's got all kinds of subjects in the front, like addicted or anxiety or stress or sex or future or gambling. They don't know how to read a Bible, but at least they can find a way in here. But it also has the plan of salvation right there. So I get out my testament and I start talking to Derek about it. Derek is polite, but basically uninterested. Okay, so I go through. "Derek, do you believe God loves you?" "Yeah, maybe." "Do you think you're a sinner?" That's always a great question to ask somebody. "Do you think you're a sinner?" And most people say yes, but if they don't, you say, "Have you ever done anything wrong?" "Yeah, okay." It puts us all on the same level of play. Not they're sinners, we. I'm a sinner too, right? We are all sinners. God had a remedy for sin. And if I'm sharing with a Catholic, Chris, and others of Catholic background, it's very simple. You know the cross. You know the story of the cross. You know the story of Easter, right? Yeah. Okay, you know the story, but have you ever accepted it? Have you ever applied it to your own life? That's a different story. Then it says, then you could be saved now. There's some verses I could be reading with them. There's a prayer here that says, "My decision to receive Christ as my Savior." And then a lot of times I just have them read that prayer. "Read it over. What do you think?" I have them read all of it. Do you believe that? Do you agree? Is this the time for you to accept that forgiveness of sin that you know about on the cross? And sometimes people, the Spirit has moved, and the answer is yes. And Derek's position there, he said, "Nope, thank you." He put the testament down. "Good. We're done talking. We're riding along on the train. God says, ask him another question." "Really?" So I turn to Derek and I say, "Derek, what do you think the chances are that you from Vancouver and me from Denver are sitting next to each other on a train in Taiwan?" And he said, "Maybe a divine appointment." He gets the testament back out. We go through the very same thing, and Derek bows his head to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It's being equipped. It's having the right tools. It's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But that's the opportunities that we have. Here's a different one. I'm in Denver. I'm going to fly out of Denver, going to Nashville. and I'm on a Southwest flight. I'm looking in the boarding area, as you do when you're flying Southwest, saying, who do I have to sit next to? I hope I don't have to sit next to him. And I see this guy, and I go, I sure hope I don't have to sit next to him. So I get on the plane. I get my window seat. Sure enough, he comes in. He sits in the aisle on my row. Well, everybody, it always fills up, right? And there'll be somebody in the middle, no problem, but it doesn't. So this is how spiritual I am. This didn't happen too long ago. It's how spiritual I am. Lord, if you want me to speak to him, he has to start the conversation. Just like you, I'm just saying, I am just like you. So I'm sitting there looking out the window and getting my stuff, and he starts talking to me. I'm like, you kidding me, Lord, really? So now we just start talking, and we talk about life. We talk about all kinds of things. We have a great conversation. It's about a two-hour flight to Nashville. We talk for an hour or so, and we get into faith. You know, do you have spiritual beliefs? Yeah, I grew up Catholic. You know, okay, what did that mean to you? I kind of chucked it when I was long, you know, a long time ago. Okay. And, you know, the question's not right order, but we just continue. And again, because, and I hope we can get these tools for you. We're talking about that as a way to do that for your church. If you have this, this is a great tool because you get to give them the Word of God and you get to walk them through that plan of salvation. So, you know, you're a Catholic. You believe God loves you. Yeah. You believe, you know the story of the cross. Yeah. But he's a 50-some-year-old guy, maybe. He's been through all this before. And in the conversation, I find out he's the manager for Reba McEntire and Blake Shelton. Wow. So he's been talked to by Reba McEntire probably who knows how many times. So we had a great conversation about, well, how do you apply Christianity to your life? Does this really work for you? 2.5 hours. I put the testament between us on the seat. After we'd been through it, I said, I don't remember his name. I thought I had it here. I said, if you want to rethink this and you want to believe this, then you pick it up, you reread it, and you don't talk to me. You pray that prayer to God. And I just set it on the seat between us. And I look out the window, and I look back, and I look out the window, and I look back. And not much is going on. Eventually, he picks it up, and he turns to the back again, and he reads it through. There's a place to sign your name if you've prayed that prayer. I might have left the pen near the testament, you know. And he writes his name, saying that he accepted the Lord. After I saw him do that, I said, now what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to tell Reba. So opportunities like that, even with someone that I was not interested in sharing with, that just in conversation, just polite conversation about lots of things. So that was a wonderful opportunity. Now, I'm going to share one more, and then I'm going to see what you have to share. I told you I pray this prayer every morning, and I prayed this day I was going to be at home in my house in the basement recording Ad Bible, so I wasn't going to see a person that day. I had no appointments, no nothing, and I'm downstairs. I don't hear anything. But Terry says, well, the lady's going to come by late in the afternoon. She needs to drop something off. So if you hear the door, go answer it, and I hope to be home by then. But if not, let her in. So I must have been at a break, and I hear the doorbell. So I think it's this lady. So I go to the door, and it's not. It's a young guy trying to sell me a paint job for my house. So I listened to his pitch, and yeah, our house could use painting. So I listened to him. When he's all finished, I said, now, before you leave, I got a gift for you. And I go in and I get one of these testaments. And I start going through those same things with Jaron. Jaron, do you believe God loves you? Yeah. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yeah. Walk right through, and Jaron, on my front porch, accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. No chance to witness that day. None. But then, because Jaron did a nice job, I took the paperwork and he accepted the Lord, so I'm kind of stuck with this idea of doing the next step with the paint company. It's a caution when you witness to people. So he's going to send an estimator. So a couple days go by and Jessica, 25-year-old Jessica, comes to the house. And she says, it's going to take an hour and a half to give me an estimate on an outdoor paint job. And I say to Terry, we need to get rid of her as quickly as we can because we're not going with this company anyway. And I'm not spending an hour and a half getting an estimate on a paint job. This is nuts. So she comes and she's polite and bubbly and we're walking around. And Terry invites her to stay for dinner. What? What was the conversation we just had about get her out of here, let's go? So Jessica's now eating dinner with us, and Terry gets a testament out and shares with Jessica, and Jessica accepts the Lord, writes her name in the back of the testament. Now we're basically stuck with this paint company. So we say, tell us what the crew's going to be like. Are they going to be Hispanic? Are they going to be English? She says, I don't know. They could be both. I said, okay, we'll be ready. And when they came to paint, I think I was out of town. Terry had a testament for all the painters. Hispanic or English didn't matter. So that day when I had no opportunity to witness to anybody in my own home, here's what I've learned. God loved Jaron so much that he brought him to my house to knock on my door so that I could share Christ with him. And he loved Jessica so much that he sends her to our house to have dinner so we can share Christ with her. And that changes our perspective, doesn't it? It's not about us. It's about watching what God is doing around us to bring people into our path because hopefully he trusts us with the message he wants to deliver to them. That changes our perspective on witnessing. So that's what we do. We look, we watch, and we see what is God doing around us and how does he bring people into our path we expect or we don't expect. And then what do we do with it? Are we prepared? Do we have the tools? You may not have this. I hope maybe you will, but you might have something else. You get the Romans Road down, you get verses, you get little tracts, whatever you want. But be prepared to share at any time with somebody. So those are some of the stories that I have. So what kind of stories do you have? Have you had a chance to win somebody to the Lord and other people would like to know this is not the only way to do it, this is a way. So does anybody have something to share?
Dave stood up.
We were in line going to Cozumel, not this past time, but the time before. And this guy had gone there on vacation, and he was basically on a bender for like three days or something. He had no money. He had, and of course, I have to engage conversation with anybody near me. So I brought up, his faith and talked to him about the Lord. Now he said, yeah, I know, you sound like my mother. She's been trying to get me, to come back to the Lord. Because he was an alcoholic. There was no two ways about it. He was a young guy. So the point being that I did not lead him to the Lord. However, maybe it was just a message for the moment. That maybe the next person, he was more right. Open. I don't know.
Yeah, statistics are that oftentimes takes 6 encounters with somebody to be able to win somebody to the Lord. And again, we don't win anybody, do we? Our role is to witness. That's what God said. He didn't say win anybody. He says we are to witness. He does say those who win souls is wise. But we may be one of the 6 in that chain that reminds them that so that somebody else will get to be the harvester. But we are continuing to plant. There's watering testimonies and there's harvesting testimonies. We just want to be part of all that.
Well, I've been privileged to pray with a few people, but one that really sticks in my mind is we were young Christians and we were more excited than we were knowledgeable. So we had my brother and a friend over our house, and so we were going to win this friend of ours to Christ. And we were sharing the gospel, hammering on him with the gospel and everything. And the Holy Spirit had a different plan. And we were witnessing to this friend, and my brother was listening, and he accepted the Lord.
Amen. Beautiful. Got a couple over here.
So I was with a group that we were going around knocking on houses and trying to witness to the Lord and everything. And we come by this one house, and there were people that were taking care of the roofing. It was like a whole roofing crew, Spanish. And they didn't look like they spoke English. Not that you could tell that when you look at them, but we passed them, and we continued on, did some more. And as we came back, they were cleaning up, and there was one guy that looked at me, and I just said, ¿Habla inglés? And he said, yes. So the guy that was with me started speaking to him and telling him and witnessing, and he accepted Christ right then and there.
Amen. And these stories tell us what? There are people out there, right? The field is white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. But they're there, and you see, it doesn't happen all the time, and you don't ever get discouraged if it happens or it doesn't happen. We keep going, but just by some of these examples, you see people, they're hurting, they don't have answers, and they will if the Holy Spirit is moving them, that's the time for them. But we have to be part of that, just like that, a good example, or just like the brother instead of the friend. I mean, we just got to be part of what God is doing.
A year and a half ago, my father passed away, and I had several opportunities to share the gospel with him, and he was politely not interested. But towards the end, I shared it with him again, and he says, well, I already know I'm going to heaven. And I said, okay, how do you know you're going to heaven? He said, because I'm a good person. I said, okay. And I just told him, there's nobody good enough to get there. You need Jesus. And he basically said, we're done talking. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I said, okay. And so he went in, he got sick, he went into hospice. We all went to take care of him. And towards the end, we would take turns, you know, spending the night with him. One night, my wife, it was her turn. She's a nurse, too. And she spent the night with him. He woke up the next morning, and he said, I'm mindful of my death. And she said, what do you mean? He said, I'm mindful of my death. And she said, well, what do you want to do about that? And he said, I'm not sure. She said, do you want to believe Jesus for salvation? And she shared the gospel with him, and he said, yes. And I wasn't even there. He'd be getting mad at me because I'm his son.
But, yeah.
You know, my wife is way better looking than I am anyway. So, you know, he was receptive, and he had that moment. And all those years sharing the gospel, and it just took that one time. So
amen.
Just continue to share and share and see what the Lord does with it. So that was our experience.
I have an older brother, and my brother was got in a lot of trouble. Spent time in jail, prison, all that stuff. And I had opportunities from time to time to share with him. He would call me the excellent one and don't preach to me. And I said, did I? And he said, no, but the warning signs were all up, just like Dad here. So, you know, we go. I try to share, give him a testament. He'd take it. He's polite. The next time we went up to Wyoming, I said to Terry, you share with him because he won't reject you as a woman like he does me, his brother. So she shared with him. He said, I'm not as atheistic as I might lead on. That was about as far as that went. We were going again, another chance, praying for another chance to share with him, see how God would open up a door to share with him. And I got a call in my office that he was dead. And I remember hanging up the phone and being very angry at God and saying, another month we'd have been there, one more chance we'd have shared with him, and he might have come to the Lord. And I was just pouring my heart out to God in my office there, tears. And God said it wouldn't have mattered. We're not going to win them all. They're not all winnable. I can't say where he is. I kind of have a good idea, but it's not our job, right? It's our job to witness. I can't make them accept. I can witness. Somebody else?
Yeah, so a couple weeks ago on a business trip, I was out to dinner with one of my coworkers, and you know, he just out of the blue, you know, Tim, are you a religious person? And so I had the opportunity to go through my whole testimony from when I was a rebel and to what Christ did for me and who I think Christ is. And his name's Matt. I don't know. He hasn't yet received the Lord, but we'll be traveling again soon. And we'll be able to pick that conversation up. And I purposed with some of my coworkers to do things outside of work with them. So I decided that I was going to go skiing with some of them this winter. And I have a ski trip on Friday with two more. His name's Jim and another guy. His name's Daniel. And hopefully God will give us opportunities to speak about spiritual things and use these kind of questions to get that conversation started. And for many years, when I lived back east, we would go to the boardwalk on Friday nights, and we worked with open air campaigners, and we would do blacklight pictures and do gospel presentations right on the boardwalk. And you know, we had people that you know would want to fight, but then we'd have people that would come up to us and say, "What do I need to do to be saved?"
Mm.
And you never know which person you're going to have, you know.
That's right.
And so, yeah, just look for those opportunities, like you said. They're there.
Amen. Amen. Front row. Oh, back row.
I've kind of developed a little bit of a habit whenever I'm checking out at either King Soopers or Walmart, or even if a server comes to the table at a restaurant, everybody asks you the same question. How you doing? How's it going? And I just developed the habit of saying, well, another day closer to being with Jesus. So I don't harvest much, but I do my best to water a little bit.
Another nice thing, maybe you've done this before, you're at a restaurant, you can say to the waitress or waiter, hey, we're going to pray for our meal in a minute. Is there anything we can pray for you about? How many of you have done that? And how many of you have just seen tears flow right then? People are broken. People are hurting. And you say, even that is an innocent thing, because most of us are going to do that. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray in a restaurant. So all you got to do is say that. We're going to pray. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And sometimes they pour their heart out. Sometimes they say, I'm good. You know, okay, whatever. But it's an opportunity to witness and to see where God will move that conversation.
It's always better to do it before the tip.
This one is really sweet. Gary's father, we got a call and we thought he was dying. He had sepsis and lung problems. He thought he had pneumonia. Anyway, we flew to New York to see him and we shared the Lord with him and he wanted it. He was ready. Before, we were praying for him and he was ready. And so we led him to the Lord, and then he remembered when he was a little boy, because he was in church, but when he was a little boy, the neighbors took him to a Baptist church, and he started singing, Jesus loves me. He started singing it with us. And now he sings it up and down the halls in the nursery. Nursing home. Not the nursery. Anyway, and now the family all want to know about the Lord. And we're praying, we've been praying with them, and Gary's brother doesn't want to go to church or doesn't want to receive it, but he's promised us that next time we go, he's going to go to church with us. So things are happening over there, and then when things happen, they ask us to pray for them. So the walls have broken down in the family, and we're so excited. Jesus is the answer.
Amen. Amen.
I know you want to go there, then come there. My sister's husband, Rudy, died of pancreatic cancer in August of last year. And we were, you know, when we were new Christians, we just grabbed people by the shirt collar because we were so excited about the Lord. So my brother-in-law, my sis, heard throughout the years, and he was getting close to death, and he had been in the hospital. They were going to put him in hospice. So Jim and I had an opportunity to go see him at the hospital before he went into home hospice. My sister has always been hard-nosed against the Lord. And, I mean, we have shared throughout the years, but anyway, we talked to Rudy that morning. And he wasn't hostile or anything, but he was so concerned about my sister that he just couldn't really kind of concentrate on what we were saying. So I just asked him, I said, I'm not going to beat you up with this, Rudy. I'm just asking, will you please just consider, you know, what we've been talking about? And he said he would. So months down the line, they thought he was going to die one night. And he did not die that night. So everybody had been over the house expecting him to die that day sometime. So each of us got an opportunity to go talk with him, you know, be with him and just love on him. And Jim and I went in. We didn't know we were going to have an opportunity, but Jim asked him how he was doing. And I think he said he was scared. And Jim said, Rudy, you don't have to be afraid. You can know, you know, Jesus. You can know where you're going. Just, I can't remember the exact words that he said. But after Jim got done, he said, let's do it. Yes. And me, being a person of such great faith, I said, are you sure? But he did. He was sincere, tender. So you just never know the opportunity.
Amen. Yeah.
So we have a lot of people come into this building and ask for help. Financial help, they need, you know, a place to stay, they need a room for the night, they need gas, whatever. So you came on our turf. We get to ask some questions, right? Amen. So just so you know, we have a benevolence program here, and our philosophy is we want to give a hand up, not a hand out. So you fill out some paperwork, and then you meet with one of the pastors. And I've seen all of us do this. We take the opportunity to share with them. You might think that your greatest need right now is a night at the hotel or two nights or whatever. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ, and we share that with them. And I'll tell you something else that I found to be effective as well, as after walking them down Romans Road, is asking them, and I say this like with all sincerity, like how can I ask you a question, and like in all sincerity, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, is what you're doing right now, is it working for you? Is the way you're living your life right now, is that really working for you? Because you probably didn't think when you were growing up that this is the place that you're going to be. And we're talking to broken people here, but I promise you, we can see the outward brokenness, but the people that you're going to talk to, that God is going to give you opportunities, they're broken, but you may not be able to see it. See, I think of John, and I think of also Chris as well. Like John would tell you, four bad witnesses came into his life. In fact, the last person before God sent another witness to him told him, like, we two guys, this is in California, right? Said, we hope you get in a car wreck and die tonight. That was, and go to hell.
That was their witness.
Yeah. Can we get them a test? Yeah, a way to do it.
It's a little, you know, different approach.
Yeah,
I haven't tried that one yet.
Different class, right? And You know, John and Christopher told me in the past is that you wouldn't have been able to see through my hard exterior on the outside what God was doing on the inside. So be open to that. Like, family, I have family members that are hard, that are, they know what I do, you know, and but I'm not going to give up on them. Every time God gives me an opportunity, we're on Thanksgiving, I'm going to be bold about it. And I just want to encourage you guys. And I'm not an evangelist. I want to read this verse to you guys because I think it's important for us to know our role in this. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry."
Amen.
And so there'll be times where, you know, in the last couple of months I've led two people to the Lord, and a couple times are they just not having it. And I have it right in my own mind that I don't save anybody. We present the opportunity. Amen. And I talked with a lady like probably 3 weeks ago or something like that, that, man, so lonely, so broken, and shared it with her. She wasn't ready yet. And I said, Can I just encourage you to do something? We have a roots group that meets here on Sunday nights. You've been doing this on your own for so long, and you haven't been called to do that. We have a bunch of people that meet Sunday nights. I think you would really enjoy it. And then just giving them opportunity to do that. I asked Chris. She didn't come, but I'm just praying that she'll get involved somewhere. She doesn't have to walk alone with that. But I think that's, when you walk them down Roman Road, I think that's super important to say, be open to, is what you're doing, is it really working? Is it really panning out for you the way that you thought?
See, lots of different ways. Those questions are just a way, but they often don't go in that order, you see. And also, every type of person, from Reba McIntyre's manager to the down-and-out person who needs a room, we are not to judge any of that. There's a lot of people in the suburbs where we all live, and we all worry about going downtown and sharing the gospel. We don't have to go downtown. You just got to go to the store. You go to a restaurant. People all around us that are hurting, that need Jesus.
Well, I love these questions because they come from a place of love and reminding not to argue. So in my young adult years, in my walk with the Lord, I love to argue. I love to be right. I love to have all the answers. And I took every apologetics class that our mega church offered.
Is that true, Mark?
And the Lord really convicted me that what I was doing was not working. It was not getting me anywhere. And really what he showed me, an approach for me, is to come at everybody as if they know the Lord. So I just talked to them. But you know that God loves you, and you know that in his word he says this, that this is true. And when I come from that place, I generally don't get backlash. I generally don't get people that go, well, I don't believe in that nonsense. Just because I state it as truly what I believe with all my heart and as a fact. And I had a young mom when my kids were really little, and I invited her as we were talking, and she was just telling me about her struggles. I'm like, you should come to my young moms group. It's at my church, and, you know, it's great. They're all Christians, and, you know, it's wonderful. So she agreed to come. A year later, she got up and accepted the Lord.
Amen.
And it was not due to me. But I was like, why? And she acknowledged me. She said, because Rachel invited me. And I thought she was a Christian because she never said anything about it. She was like, okay, I'm there. I'm like, well, she must believe. So I love that. I love that God does all the work. It's just the seed planting. And I had another mom that actually goes to the school that I work at. It's a Christian school. And we're talking about her kids and her marriage, and it's falling apart, and it's a disaster. And she goes to my Christian school. So I'm assuming she's a believer. So I'm just giving her scripture after scripture, and I'm praying with her. And she just starts shaking uncontrollably and tells me, as a Mormon, she doesn't believe in any of that. And I'm like, well, didn't know that. So I've just found it just coming from the place of this is truth and sharing it in that way. Then it helps me to not get to a place where I argue, because if I get drawn into questions, it's going to bring me to a place to defend what I believe. Right. Then I will begin arguing, and I will lose every time. So.
Yeah, I think what you're hearing is we're talking about how to get into the conversation. That's the hardest part. We're hopefully giving you some tools to do that. But then, to me, it's the Word of God that's going to speak. So when I have the opportunity to do this, I want them to read these verses. It's not about what I believe. It's not about what I say. It's about what this says. And if we can get them there, they can argue with this, not with me, not with you. So that's why we have to hide the Word of God in our heart. So we know these things, or have a little piece of paper, whatever you need. That's why I carry these, because I don't have to remember. It's right there. But I want them to read it. John 3:16, Romans 5:8. They don't have to read it out loud. Sometimes I ask them to. But I want them to deal with the scripture, not my view of how to get saved. So, you know, that's an important technique. And have either the scripture in your heart, have a track, have a tool like this. So that's how, right? So then we're not arguing about things. They're arguing with the Word of God.
So I have this friend that I've shared with off and on times that I've shared stuff about my testimony that me and her relate to, and she has been going to Most Excellent Way with me, and sometimes to Roots, and I've noticed that she's trying to change, and that she accepted Christ, she got baptized all in one day, so that is
Amen. And another thing I think we all know is when somebody accepts the Lord, they write their name here. Are they saved? How can I judge, right? That's not my job. My job is to be a witness. That's all. What they do with that afterwards, yeah, we would love to disciple everybody we meet, but I can't follow up with all these people in Taiwan or someplace. So our job is to be a witness, and then we can say, well, you know, that was a decision they made on the spot under pressure. How many of us go back to our own salvation experience? And did somebody question that? And did it stick with you? That's not my job.
I had a few things I wanted to share, but one thing I wanted to say was that you talked about being prepared, okay? I think we all need to be prepared with our own story.
Yeah,
you know, that we need to be able to say, hey, this is what God's done for me. Yeah. And you can share, you know, how God has walked through your life with you. And I think that's huge. Okay, so that was one thing I wanted to share.
I don't know, she put on her glasses.
I know.
It's like the announcement they did.
I wanted to ask you, like, when those things happen, when you're sitting next to somebody, do you quick say a prayer right before you start to talk to them? I'm just curious. Because, I mean, no? Why not?
Well, remember, I've already prayed in the morning.
Right.
I pray for opportunities to witness. I hope I'm walking in a way that at the moment I don't mean to just say a prayer. I want to be walking in that spirit all the time, anywhere, anytime, and be ready. And I guess that's my heart. My prayer was, you remember, I don't want to talk. He has to come talk to me first. I mean, that's not quite the prayer you're looking for.
Preachers or whatever will say that you're not able to speak into that person because you don't have a relationship with that. Have you heard people say that? You know, like, you can only... I don't believe that. I think that any opportunity that comes along, you can speak about God, you know. But have you ever heard of that where people say, well, I'm not going to witness to that person because I don't feel that I am friends enough with that person, or
I mean, I think those are excuses, and it keeps us from doing that. But I've shared plenty of stories where it's been close and it's been not close. No relationships at all to very deep relationships. I think the key is prepared.
Yeah.
Be prepared.
Also, there's a difference between the person you live next to and the person you're just going to be on a plane with. You can't develop that friendship and relationship in a two-hour flight to where then now you can speak into their life. And I have found for myself personally that friendship evangelism works very well. Okay, for those that I can develop that around my neighborhood and other people that I'm around a lot. So God seems to grant me favor that way of just being able to speak into their lives and that after a few times they kind of know who I am, where I'm coming from, and then to pray for them, to build on that, to invite them to things, you know, to let them know I'm there if they ever want to talk about it, things like that. That is what that friendship has developed. But there are other people that, yeah, it's kind of like you sense something there. I'm just going to speak it. And it reminds me of John chapter 9, of the blind man who said, I was blind, but now I see. Okay, but how? I was blind, but now I'm seeing. I do believe that speaks of your personal testimony. Look, you don't have to know everything. Mm-hmm. And I have found that when I share my faith, I'm just saying it's really, it's more received because of the fact that I'm not preaching to them right now. I'm just sharing. This is how I came to know Christ. It's not you need to. It's like, this is how I came to know Christ. This is how I came to know that there's a God. This seemed to make sense to me, so I took this step, and this is how I came to know Jesus. And, you know, that's kind of my story. And then to have those kind of questions to follow up, what do you think, you know? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Who do you think Jesus is to you? Those are great questions. And you might only get halfway through and they just cut you off or whatever, but it's kind of like, okay.
Yep, the ground is not fertile then. Let's put up the next slide on the tools because I want to get you out of here. But this is some of the things you want to know. Go ahead and just put them all up. So the book, Share Jesus Without Fear, is where those questions come from. If you want to know more about it, get the book. And it's the best tool that I've seen of helping me get this done without fighting with people, arguing with people. Another one is Secret to an Open Door, and that's the preparation of the heart that says we watch God work around us, and then we move accordingly. We don't push. We don't force. There's times for all of this. There's no hard and fast rules, but that one prepares the heart spiritually for witnessing. Then these testaments, you know, it's the same testament that I have, except we take the Gideon emblem off. We call it a friend's testament. And the church is going to work on maybe finding a way for you to have these because, again, I have them in my glove box. I have them in my briefcase. I have them everywhere so that anywhere, anytime, even if it's driving through a drive-up, you know, thanks for serving me. Would you accept God's word? Sometimes that's all I can do. But it's better that they have the Bible then, and they can look at that up for themselves. So friends' testaments. The Gideon Bible app. I've shared some of that before. But on your phone, if you load the Gideon Bible app, it has decision. And here are the questions. God loves you. Here's the verse. Here's the sinners. God's remedy for sin. All may be saved now. My decision to receive Christ. So if you just need that on your phone so that you can remember, they're there. And you can just load the Gideon app and you'll have the decisions that are right here in the back of this. So that's a tool that you can just have always on your phone so you can say, I don't have anything with me. Yeah, you do. You have it. Might be a little weird to get out your phone and start saying, you know, God loves you. But it's a tool. And then, you know, accountability partners. We're not good at this. So it doesn't hurt to get somebody to pray with, to share with. And then when you do have these stories to share with that person. It encourages them and it keeps you moving in that direction. And if it's quiet for a while, you just say, how are you doing with this? Well, not very good. How are you doing? Well, do we want to get back? You know, just it's just nice to have some fellowship with somebody to share and have an accountability partner with. And the last tool was what has been discussed that I was going to share, and that's when you don't have anything else, you don't know what to do. I'm in Guam. I'm going to a jail in Guam. I'm in the back seat riding along, not paying attention to anything. And they say, we're not just handing out the Bibles tonight. It's a service. And you are speaking. Great. At that time, early in my Gideon life, I was a note speaker. And if I didn't have notes, I didn't have a clue what to say. Now I'm in the back of the car with no notes saying, what am I supposed to say, Lord? This is great. I'm not prepared. I got to give a message. And God speaks to me. Do like Paul. Paul shared his testimony and shared the gospel. All of us can do that, right? You got nothing with you. You don't have it. You're in a spot. You share your testimony, just like has been shared, what Pastor Love shared. We just share our testimony. This is what happened to me. You can't argue with that, right? They can, but it's your testimony. And then you walk them through the opportunity to share the gospel. And I did that night in the jail. That's all I did. I shared my testimony. I shared the plan of salvation. And half the prisoners gave their lives to the Lord. Totally not prepared. So, again, God loves them so much that he sends me to Guam to go to a jail to speak to them. It's not about us. It's about how much God loves people, that he wants us to have the opportunity to walk them through finding their way to heaven. That's what I call this, the stairway to heaven. Remember that song? This is the real stairway to heaven. So, next slide. We started this Relevant Christianity seminar with session one. You remember Origin of the Sacred Writings, God's Word or Man's. We learned what others believe around the world, but also what people believe in our own neighborhoods. That's the fertile ground, again, the soil all around us, and that's the opportunity we have. Session two was finding God in a post-Christian world, where we learned where people look for God today, and we see even the downward trends. Less and less people know anything about this book. Those who still like this book still read it every day. But there's more and more people that are spending no time in God's Word. So when we start to share, they don't know what we used to know because we grew up in this. So we see that around us. But we still can be equipped, and that's why we have to be in the Word every day. I don't know what verses I'm going to need. I was on a plane, young guy, we're talking, and God just planted scripture. He says, isn't there some place in here where Jesus healed people? Isn't there some place where he fed some people? I can't turn to those things, but that day I could. That's what God can do if the Word of God is in our heart. So we learned that we have to be equipped to share by spending time ourselves in the scriptures. And then today, how to share your faith without a fight. We learned how to move conversations, right, to spiritual conversations. That's the key. Yeah, we can maybe get there with the gospel, but it's hard to transition into a spiritual conversation. That's what those questions are worth. That's the value of getting it to a spiritual place and engaging people in a spiritual conversation, then hopefully leading some, not all, some, to saving faith in the Lord. What a privilege we have. So let's pray as we close. I hope this series has been of value to you. I hope we're all more equipped to share our faith and, as we read today, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Because he who wins souls is wise. Let's pray.